Let's turn to Psalm 33. I've entitled to Strike Up the Band and Sing a New Song. It's because there's a lot of music in this psalm, and there's some special things about music in the psalm that are the first time that we've really encountered them in any depth in the book of Psalms, which is kind of interesting because it's a book of songs. And so we've gone through 33 of these before we finally get to one that deals with it in any detail. And so it's an interesting thing. How many of you know why it is that parents prefer that their children learn piano rather than violin? Anyone? Why, Elvie?
Violin is harder.
Violin is harder. Okay. All right. Okay. Great. Kurt?
Well, children tend to be keyed up anyway.
Well, you all missed the top reason. The top reason is that piano is harder to lose. And if you remember that $3 million cello that was lost the other day by the man, and that's a bit larger than a violin. Yeah, leave the piano on the front porch, see if anyone takes it. Okay, well, let's talk about music. We're going to talk about musical instruments as well today. First of all, this psalm is a psalm, a hymn of triumph. It's a hymn of triumph. It's a national hymn. It's a celebration of some national deliverance. Notice we have blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord in verse 12. And we have a clue that might be the occasion in verse 19, where it talks about a famine and the deliverance from famine. But we really do not know what was the occasion. But we do know that one of the differences between Psalm 32 and Psalm 33 is Psalm 32 is more personal and Psalm 33 is more national or corporate. But there are many similarities. There are many thoughts that are continued that show us why Psalm 32 and 33 were placed together here. First of all, we have shout for joy in Psalm 32:11, sing for joy in Psalm 33:1. And actually later it talks about a shout of joy in Psalm 33 as well. Psalm 32 ended with the reference to the righteous ones and the upright ones, and Psalm 33 began with the reference to the same two groups. Psalm 32 talked about songs of deliverance. Psalm 33 talks about a new song. We had maskil as the heading for Psalm 32, meaning an artful or skillful artistic production, and we have the imperative in verse 3 of Psalm 33 to play skillfully on musical instruments, specifically stringed instruments here. The loving kindness of God, which is his steadfast, loyal love, is a theme of both Psalms. It surrounds in verse 10 of 32 and in verse 5 of 33, the earth is full of the Lord's loving kindness. We have the counsel of the Lord, his counsel, his wisdom, his instruction, his teaching in Psalm 32:8 and in Psalm 33:11. We have the Beatitudes, blessed is the man, twice, Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, blessed is the nation, the corporate idea, in Psalm 33 verse 12. We have the horse referred to in both Psalms as a metaphor of strength and power, power and strength that's not to be depended upon, but we're to depend upon the Lord. We also have the eye of the Lord mentioned in both passages, 32:8, 33:18. And trusting the Lord is referred to in both Psalms, in 32:10 and also in 33:21. So we can see with all these ties why then those who put the Psalms together put 32 and 33 virtually back to back. There are many common themes and common thoughts between the two. The interesting thing about it is that this is one of only four psalms out of the first 41 psalms that has no heading. We saw that at Psalm 1. We saw it at Psalm 2. Some suggested that because of that, Psalms 1 and 2 should belong together. Remember, Psalm 1 began with a beatitude. Psalm 2 concluded with a beatitude. Then we had Psalm 10. No heading. Some thought that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 should go together. And they believe there was actually an acrostic, the Hebrew alphabet, though it was kind of hard to follow through there. Some have suggested that here also Psalm 33 should be tied to Psalm 32. But because Psalm 32 is so personal, Psalm 33 is so national, it doesn't quite fit there's just too many differences in spite of the similarities to put these together as two psalms that would be one. Let's read through the psalm together, shall we? Let's read together in unison. You have it there starting on the bottom of page one of your handout as well as here on the screen. Let's start. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Let the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. A beautiful psalm. Now we have Isaac Watts providing us with a hymn again that takes the same psalm, the wording, and then puts it in a poetic fashion. And the tune that we're going to use for this, if you want to look there, it's at page 5 in your handout. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. That's the tune for this. So we're going to sing this through together. It's got 6 verses, and it only covers about half the psalm. But it's got some good parts here to it. Let's begin to sing it together. Rejoice, ye righteous, in the Lord. This work belongs to you. Sing of his name, his ways, his word, how holy, just, and true. His mercy and his righteousness, let heaven and earth proclaim. His works of nature and of grace reveal his wondrous name. His wisdom and almighty word, the heavenly arches spread, and by the Spirit of the Lord, their shining hosts were made. He bid the liquid waters flow to their appointed deep. The flowing seas their limits know and their own station keep. Ye tenants of the spacious earth, with fear before him stand. He spake and nature took its birth and rest on his command. He scorns the angry nation's rage and breaks their vain designs. His counsel stands through every age, and in full glory shines. Beautiful tune, beautiful song. Got a lot there. We've read it. We've sung part of it. What about praying it? Sentence prayers from Psalm 33. Anyone have one? Based on the wording of Psalm 33. Yes, G.
Lord, help me to fear
you. Okay, good. Lord, help me to fear you. What else? Any other? Yes, Mark. Okay, help our nation fear you. Great. It's a national hymn. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Good prayer. Okay? Another? Yes.
Thank you for your word.
Okay, thank you for your word. We're going to have an emphasis on the word of God and the works of God in the song.
Thank you for being so faithful.
And excellent. The faithfulness of God is emphasized here. He remains faithful even when we aren't. Okay? Another?
I always have a song in my heart.
May I always have a song in my heart and on my lips. Okay? Even if we can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know, just let this body sing praise to God. All right? Any other prayer? Thank you for your loving kindness. Good. Well, I've got a few here that I've given to you on the back page of your handout. Father, I praise you for who you are and what you have done. We could all say for what you have said and what you have done. Verse 1. Verse 4, thank you for your word, O God. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? We'll sing it later. You have to help me out with the melody, though, because I can never sing it, get it started correctly. So I hope I've got some in here that know that tune well. In verse 8, O God, you know the heart and thoughts of my neighbors. Says he knows the hearts and thoughts of all men. So help me speak your word to them. You know what they need. Help me to know what they need and to speak it. Help me to stop depending on my own strength. Don't depend on horses, armies. Depend on God. In understanding this psalm, looking at the outline, which is on the top of page 3 of the handout, we have a prelude with 5 imperatives. Sing for joy in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. 5 imperatives and a call to worship, a call to praise as the prelude in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 7, the emphasis is upon God's word and his work. We have the word of the Lord is upright in verse 4. We have by the word of the Lord the heavens were made in verse 6. We see his work there. By the breath of his mouth, his word, he created all the host of heavens. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. He has brought it all to pass. He has created all things. We see his command. Again, the command in creation. Notice in verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He commanded all things into existence. And then we see his counsel. In his wisdom, he continues to then direct creation, to direct his people, and to tell us how we might live for him. Notice how his counsel and plans in verse 11 are contrasted with the counsel and plans of the nations in verse 10. The contrast. He's all wise, they are not. Verses 12 through 15, we have a divine preference and its providence. His preference is for his nation. Verse 12, the people whom he has chosen. We're going to see that this is Israel. And then the providence here, in his providence, he understands, he sees all mankind. He looks out at all mankind. He knows what's in their hearts, and he understands all their works. And then verses 16 through 19, we see divine power. God's power saves, not the power of kings or the power of armies or the power of horses. And he is the one who preserves. His eye is upon those who fear him, verse 18, who hope in him, in verse 18, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them, to preserve them alive in famine. And then we come to verses 20 to 22, the postlude. Now, remember the prelude? Five imperatives, a call to worship. What happens in the postlude? Commitment, application. Notice the use of our soul, our help, our shield, our heart. We trust. Be upon us your loving kindness, according as we have hoped. Notice the emphasis on our, we, and us. It's the idea here, the people have been called to praise and worship God. Now they commit themselves to trust him, to rely upon him, to serve him, to wait for him. That's what you and I need to do as we go through the psalm. We have a call to worship, and we should conclude it with committing ourselves to him, making a commitment to serve him in praise and in song. Let's talk about the music a little bit more. Verse 2 specifically mentions the lyre and a harp of 10 strings. As we look at that, I've given you a picture here that shows a lyre of 5 strings. But this is the first mention of the use of musical instruments in worship in the body of the Psalms. We've gone through 33 Psalms. This is the first time. The Psalm headings had mentioned instruments. Psalms 4, 5, 6, and 12 had mentioned the flute, had mentioned stringed instruments, had mentioned the 8-stringed lyre, had been mentioned there. But not in the body of the Psalms themselves, where you have actually the song. But here, for the first time in song, we have reference to musical instruments that are being used. And so it makes it a time when we can take a little bit of this and talk about music and worship. The lyre and the harp are probably the same instrument. It could be that it depends on the number of strings, could be depend on the size of the resonating box here on the end of it, could depend on whether the yoke was straight or slanted. There's a number of issues, but, you know, this one was dug out of the ground at Ur by Sir Leonard Woolley back in the early 1900s. We have very few true harps or lyres that were survived through all the periods of history from that period of time. This is one of the very few. We have some pictures here and there, but we really don't understand what the differences are between the two words, even in the Hebrew text. We have no living ancient Hebrews around to tell us. We know that, according to Scripture, they had 8 or even 10 strings. We have a 10-stringed harp here mentioned. We have it mentioned again in Psalm 144. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. But as early as the early church fathers, starting within about 50 years of the death of John, the Apostle John, who died around 100 A.D., we begin to have a controversy in the church about musical instruments used in worship. Did you think we were the first congregation to ever have a problem with music? Some of you may not like the music we have. Some of you may like it great. Some of you may like parts of it and dislike other parts of it. There's a lot of different preferences, but this is a battle that's been going on for a long time. The early church fathers actually decided that musical instruments should not be used in the church. By the way, the FL here, that stands for Latin florit. You use that, it means flourished. So if you don't know exactly when a man was born or when he died, but you do know the period of time which he produced his work that he's known for, then you say he flourished from 148 to 161 A.D. We have no idea when he was born. The difference in dates for his birth are 10 years span difference. We don't know when Justin Martyr. But notice here, his ministry, he probably was born about the time that John died. So he's a very early church father. I gave you there a quote from him in your notes on page 3. The use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. John Chrysostom, the golden-tongued orator, the golden mouth, that's what Chrysostom means, about what, 250 years later, he said it was only permitted to the Jews, as sacrifice was, for the heaviness and grossness of their souls. God condescended to their weakness because they were lately drawn off from idols, but now instead of organs, we may use our own bodies to praise him withal. And if you think it did, that it ended there, no. Even the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in London, England, in the 1800s, said, Israel was at school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual manhood, we can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. They would hinder than help our praise. But if others are otherwise minded, notice he allows for some difference of opinion, are they not living in gospel liberty? As a help to singing, the instrument is alone to be tolerated, for keys and strings do not praise the Lord. So you can see here, and some of you may come from churches or backgrounds where instruments weren't used. Some of the brethren congregations, some of the Calvinist churches, they banned the organ just shortly after the time of John Calvin from the services. They banned the organ primarily because it was used in Catholic churches and in the high Anglican churches, and they wanted to be different and distinct. So they banned the use of the organ for many years. There are a number of different church groups, a number of Reformed churches. Roger?
Northbelt Church of Christ on white skin and delight doesn't use any
musical instruments. No musical instruments, right. So many churches today do the same thing. Church of Christ is one of them. Question is, should we employ musical instruments in our worship services? Let's talk about that a little bit. What do you think and what biblical basis do you think you have? Either way. Anyone? Yes. Okay, good. Why is it that someone like Charles Haddon Spurgeon wouldn't accept that?
Well, you know, that's
okay, there's a possibility there. Sometimes it was due to the fact that, like the early church fathers, they wanted to make a distinction between themselves and Judaism, the Jews and the Old Testament. And there have been different groups at times have said, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us today. We live by the New Testament. And so they remove anything from the Old Testament, which is difficult. If you read the New Testament, it cites the Old Testament so often, it shows us that it is there for our instruction, for our usage. When Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and what? Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, okay? What's he talking about? What of the New Testament was written when he wrote that to Timothy? Probably only one or two of the Gospels, Mark and Matthew perhaps, and perhaps the Epistle of James. That was all there was. So he's talking about the Old Testament being profitable and used for instruction. Sure.
Okay. In order to maintain gospel ministry. Now, William Booth was a contemporary of the Salvation Army.
Right.
Did they use the band instrument from the street corner?
Yes, he did. Almost from the start, I believe. Yes. Mm-hmm. If you read about the Salvation Army, I think they used the instruments from the very start. Within just a couple of years of their start, they organized the Salvation Army bands themselves. So, yes. All right. Very interesting. Yes. Rich? Okay. Yes. Did you catch that? You may not have heard it back here. What Rich is saying is that the church's view of music through the centuries has tended to be a means of defining not what we want to be, but what we don't want to be. We don't want to be like the Catholic Church. We don't want to be like the Anglican Church. We don't like to be like the Jews, you see. And there's been this division all the way down through time. And so music has tended to be the means by which we mark this out. And I think some sincerely are trying to say, well, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And they don't want anything to distract from that. And so they thought that some of these things were distracting or could be distracting in their usage. Well, let's go a little bit further. We need some biblical basis, really, I think, to try to argue in support of using musical instruments in our churches. And I believe there is biblical basis in the New Testament, not just in the Old. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, and I didn't give these notes to you in your notes there, so you just need to jot in the margin the references. If you jot these references in the margin, then you can look them up later and read them again for yourself. But 1 Corinthians 14, 7, Paul's talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying, things like that, and he uses as an illustration the flute and harp and how that they produce tones. And you need to know what is being played on the flute or on the harp. Now, in Scripture, the Scripture writers do not use things that are considered sinful or improper as illustrations of things which are proper and which are to be done in, for the Lord. So this would not then be something that he'd be looking at as a sinful thing. Now, it doesn't say, though, that this was used in the church. But it may have been used in the church because he's familiar with it and the people he's writing to, the Corinthians, are familiar with it. So let's move further. Let's try to find direct references if we can. In the book of Revelation, we have a very interesting situation. Revelation 5:8 is the first reference. We have the 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders? Remember the pastor's message a few weeks back? Who did he say the 24 elders were? Anyone remember? Anyone? I will tell him that you don't remember the message. Okay, some think it's the 12th, representing the 12 tribes of Israel plus representatives of the church, the 12 apostles. That's one view. That's actually a minority view, believe it or not, although it was one of the first views that was to be expounded. Another view is that they're angelic or spirit beings. Another view is that all 24 are representatives of the church. And so they are resurrected believers who are before the throne of God representing the church in this particular scene. And notice what they have in their hands. What do they have in their hands? Hearts. They have a heart. Now go further. Chapter 15, verse 2 describes a large multitude of believers who had been martyred for their faith and were victorious over the beast and his image, and they are standing there before the throne of God holding what? Harps. And it says harps of God. Harps probably given by God. So if believers in heaven have harps to play, musical instruments to play, then what would be wrong with having musical instruments on earth? Obviously, the instruments then are not sinful in and of themselves or a problem. Let's try to go further. When we talk about this question, we have to see what the word says about singing. In the New Testament, there are five different terms in the Greek for singing and for songs. And each one has their own type of emphasis. The word that we translate as psalm is a word that means to play an accompanying musical instrument to the song that is sung. And so as you look at that, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 and 26. Notice, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind. Also, I will sing with the musical accompaniment, with instrumental music, with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. That word for singing is the word for singing with instrumental accompaniment. The psalm. Each one has a psalm. When you assemble, it's talking about the church. The church, when it assembled, they would have a time when someone would say, let's sing this song. And maybe they stood and played the harp or a lyre or a flute or something as they did so. But it's to sing a psalm. That psalm is accompanied by instrumental music and is part of the service of the local church in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Ephesians 5:19 is another one, speaking to one another in psalms. And here we have several different words used, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody. Right there you have a slew of different words being used, but this one has to do with instrumental music. Some of the others, like the word for hymn, is merely oral or verbal. It's the idea of the voice. It's vocal music. And Colossians 3:16 has the same statement. So we have it twice, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And then James 5:13. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Anyone ill? Call for the elders to pray for you, but then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? What's he to do? Pick up an instrument, play the instrument, and sing a song accompanied by musical instruments. So this is, I believe, very strong evidence in the New Testament of instrumental music in the early church. So the question comes again, then why did the early church fathers like Justin Martyr and John Chrysostom then oppose instrumental music? I think it was during that period of time when they were part of that group in the early church that became anti-Jewish to such an extent and an extreme that they did not want to identify with anything having to do with the Old Testament at all. And so when they saw the temple worship with all of its instruments described, not just in the Psalms, but in places like Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles describe the musical instruments and bands and orchestras in the temple and its worship, they separate themselves so much from that that they refused then to use instruments. They were trying again, as Rich said, try to identify themselves or what they were not by means of not using the same music the Jews used. It's interesting, though, because synagogue worship often did not use instruments. And so they antagonized the temple worship and followed synagogue worship, at least in some areas, in some ways. Very interesting thing here. Yes, Roger. It could be. It could very well be. And notice how, and I'm glad you missed that, because pride and elitism, personal involvement is what has really generated differences in music all the way along, hasn't it? If we worship God in spirit and truth, we can abuse vocal music as badly as we can abuse instrumental music. Right? We can sing with no thought of believing or thinking about the words we sing. We can sing irreverently. We can sing as merely a performance to be praised by men rather than to sing as to the Lord. We can abuse music of vocal quality as much as we can abuse music of instrumental quality. And I keep thinking of how God chose the base things of the world to praise him, to glorify him. And all through the history of the church, many of our favorite old hymns, you know where the music came from for some of Luther's hymns and Wesley's hymns? Came from the bars and pubs. It was the old drinking songs. They put the melodies and put words that were praising to the Lord in them. And so, you know, turning things to praise God with, it's part of the whole thing. But music is always a sensitive issue, isn't it? We see it in history, and yet the Word of God says, as sensitive issues it may be, it should be an integral part of our worship, singing praise to the Lord. First Mark, and then over here, Stephanie. Yeah.
When I was pastoring in Illinois, it was real evident how churches are being just divided. They're being divided over school stuff, your children. Churches were dividing on those issues as well as on these. We had a church in the city that the pastor one day decided he didn't want the organ anymore. He decided to have it removed. And next week, the congregation put a lawsuit against the pastor because he had went against their contribution, not asking them to replace it. And it was a real big scandal in the city over an instrument, you know. And it's just sad because, you know, there wasn't a focus on the scripture, it was more focused, this is what we like, this is our preference.
Right.
The pastor had a different preference, and so look at that biblically. What they did is they basically became a mar on the gospel.
Okay, so we have to watch that, don't we? We can have individual opinions and preferences. We have to be very careful how we influence those around us in those areas. And we have one of the great praises, I think, that we have in our congregation is the variety of music we have. We have praise songs, we have the old hymns, we have a number of things. And our worship teams are working very much on trying to enhance worship and to make it not an end in itself. It's not a performance, is for praising the Lord. And I know Jim Dagg sitting up here in the front, if he felt that someone was merely performing with no idea of worship or enhancing worship, he'd probably take him right out immediately and say, you know, we just can't have this anymore. Stephanie?
I was thinking that my understanding people are either gifted with a voice that can sing or not. So therefore, you know, it can sing well, it's obviously a gift to God versus an instrument, although you can have a trained ear, you can practice well enough that it could be taken as a genuine to being played beautifully. Some people can say, wow, that person has really worked hard, rather than seeing it as a gift to God, they
right.
contribute to the, their skills to their own practice.
That's right. And that brings up a good point, and our next point. Not quite yet. It's the next one after this. I got ahead of myself by one. But later we're going to talk about, it says play skillfully. Now see, there's a balance here. If we have poor instrumentation and poor vocalization, how does that hinder worship? You see? It can hinder greatly. So we can hinder on both ends of the scale, can't we? We can hinder by not doing well, performing well and skillfully, and we can hinder by making it so skillful, over the top, or a mere performance that is just merely showing off. It can hinder the, on either end of the scale. And we really ought to offer our best to the Lord, right? And so we ought to do the best we can when we're doing these things, and yet do it in a way that's not over the top or center focused on the singer or the player of the musical instrument. Let's talk about the new song here. This new song, what is it? Well, it's not referring to a song that was never sung before. In Revelation chapter 5, it says they sang a new song, but it says the name of the song was the Song of Moses. And it was a song, then it was sung at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15. Well, why, how can that be called a new song? Well, it's not one that's never been sung before, but it's one that's being sung with a new sense, a new grip on the majesty and wonder of God, being gripped anew by it. And a singing of fresh experiences of God's providential care and salvation. We can sing Psalm 33, a very old song, with new appreciation when God has answered a prayer just this past week, you see. And we can say, wow, this really means a lot to me today. I've not really seen the word here in this fashion before, in this light before, and I've not sung it this way, but I am today. It's a new song, in essence, then. And that's the emphasis of the new song. Did I see someone's hand over here somewhere? Okay. Don't want to miss you if you raise your hand there. Ronald Barclay Allen, in a beautiful book that I read at one time when I was ill in Bangladesh and was blessed by it tremendously, a study of the songs, and it's a song, When Song is New, Understanding the Kingdom of the Psalms. The reference is on the top of page 4 of your notes. And he said that when the hymnists of Israel called for a new song, they call for a new and adequate response to a new act of God or to an act of God newly realized by God's people. It's a song prompted by a new realization of the word and the work of God. I like that. And that's what we ought to be doing. And sometimes even we sing an old song, an old hymn, in a new way with new meaning and fervency because of what we've seen God do. And here's the play skillfully part. Chase.
It seems like to a certain degree in charismatic circles, they've taken that line to allude to the fact that God is always giving fresh revelation, in a sense. That's what
right.
a new song is. It's new word. It's new revelation. And going so far as to say, you know, don't even mark your Bible because what you learned in the past isn't relevant for today or the future. It's what
right.
God shows you that's new. And so it can really be distorted at the same
right.
time.
Now, the word for new song in the New Testament is the same word used for the new grave in which Christ was buried. And it was the idea of that it was unused or relatively unused, but it was new. It's like you and I may go out and we say, I got a new car this week. Well, we go out and see that it's a 1999 Oldsmobile and we say, you got a new car? That's not a new car. Well, it's new to you. You did not use it before, you see. The grave that Jesus was buried in had been prepared for perhaps years, but it had never been used. It was then considered a new grave. In the Greek, there are two different words for new. One new is brand new, that's just immediately produced, and the other one is it's been produced for some time and either unused or relatively unused. And that's the way the new song, the word for new song, is that idea of either unused or relatively unused, not brand new. Well, play skillfully. These are the same words used when they were searching for a harpist to help King Saul. And the men came to him and said, you know, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And that's how they found David to come and play for King Saul. That skillful player, that's the same words that are used here in Psalm 33, verse 3. It's the idea, and here it's instrumental playing, and it's to play well, to play with skill. And our time is up. I can't believe it. It's already over. Well, I want to get to the song here, so we're going to skip ahead here to the song that we're going to sing as we close. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And I need help from you who know this melody. Is there anyone who volunteered? Jim, would you volunteer to lead it? So we get started right. We want to do it well, right? We had a lesson this morning on doing things well. Would you lead us in this song, please? You pick the key.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Thank you, Jim. I just want you to go through the notes this afternoon sometime or this week and go over them. There's a number of things there for you to look at. Passages look up to show that Israel's a nation talked about here, and things about the name of God. Be certain to look at Exodus chapter 34. But let's just apply this. We got a couple minutes because I know the pastor went over first service. We'll probably go over second service, right?
Big time.
Yeah, big time, huh? So watch him get out on time now, huh? On this one. But it's a great message, understand, so don't miss it if you haven't been there yet. The application threefold, I put them on the back of your page there. Each generation of God's people should expect further cause for praise. And we should develop our own songs of praise and re-sing some of the old songs of praise in new circumstances of God's deliverance and salvation. And we ought to learn to wait hopefully on the Lord. That's the way the commitment comes at the end of this psalm. Hopefully waiting, faithful endurance, rather than panicked action, is what is the appropriate stance and reaction of God's people. And lastly, let's remember the Lord is faithful to care for his people. He cares for us. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, Peter wrote. That's a bow in prayer, shall we? Father, how we do thank you and praise you for this day. We pray that as a church and as individual members, we might continue to praise you in song, both vocal and instrumental in music. Help us to use our music rightly. Help us to do it in praise of you. Help us to remember the words and to think of how these words impact our lives and how they fit Scripture. Help us to learn to sing Scripture psalms as we've done in here. Father, we just ask that you will teach us each one to put our trust and faith in you, not to trust in our own strength. And Lord, as our nation is at war with terrorism, as we just observe and we will continue to observe the anniversary of D-Day on June 6th and the opening of the World War II Memorial in Washington. Lord, we're reminded of the sacrifice of the many soldiers, sailors, and airmen in years past who gave their lives in war and for our country and for freedom. And we honor them in this Memorial Day. And we honor those who serve you faithfully even now. We pray for their safety and for their safe return home, even for those who are children and sons and daughters of those within our own congregation. Father, we ask that we also might keep in mind as a nation that we need to learn to trust you and not in armies. We need to trust you and not in horses. We need to trust you and not in our own power and strength. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.